I am excited for today to hop into part three of our four-part marriage series called The Vow. Because everywhere we look, right, marriages are under pressure. We believe as a church that God has so much more for our marriages than we currently see. I hope that you believe that. And what I've been telling us all series long, but really the secret to this is, although we're talking about marriage, and it's important to do that and set aside some time during the year to do that, that really what I'm talking about all 4 weeks is applicable to all of our relationships. And so I pray and I hope that you're taking this and putting it into all of your relationships, from marriage to dating to in your house to even at work and in friendships and beyond. It's applicable to all of our relationships. So I pray that you're digging in across the board. If you guys are excited to hop into part three of The Vow, let me hear you make a little bit of noise this morning. Come on. Excited for where we're going. And we started out with a little bit of fun, right? But who would choose chocolate and versus non-chocolate? So those of you, you have a choice for candy, you're choosing chocolate. Raise your hand where you at, chocolate. All right. Okay, I'm way outnumbered here. Those of you who would choose, you're going no chocolate, all right? No chocolate, where those words goes at? Yeah. Handful of us, I'm with you, all right? We'll stand strong together. The few, the proud. Listen, in our relationships, like our candy choices, right, there's all kinds of differences. There's all kinds of differences. Differences can seem fun at first, right? When you're dating, the saying is that opposites attract. But what can often happen when we get longer into the relationship and even on into marriage, that opposites no longer attract, opposites can attack, right? They can go to the other side of the spectrum. When you're dating, you're like, oh, she's just laid back and she just takes everything so cool. When you're married, you're like, man, she is lazy. Like, she just needs to get this moving forward. When you're dating, you're like, he's so organized and driven. And then you get married, you're like, this homeboy is crazy, right? He just won't stop, right? What can seem like fun at first can... Those differences can quickly spiral out of control. Katie and I are very different people. She's an introvert and I'm an extrovert. We have fun. We say that she's a rules person. She likes to play things by the rules. I don't mind forging my own path. You know what I'm saying? Like, if there's a line, like, I'm like, where's the door with no line? Like, that's where I'm going. At night, you know, we put the kids to bed. She wants to have a nice conversation. I'm out of words, right, guys? Like, I've got no more words left for the day. I asked earlier, right, who likes chocolate versus non-chocolate? Well, in our marriage, it's actually not an option. So Katie loves chocolate. Like, you walk up to her day and you have some for her, she's probably going to take it and eat it. She loves chocolate. But I'm actually allergic to chocolate. So it's a strange little allergy that I happen to have. And she loves it, and I can't even have it. And so when we go out for a date night, and listen, we've been dating since like 1998, okay, back in high school. And so we go out for a date night. We want to split a dessert. Since 1998, she has been sacrificing for me, okay? Now, there are times she'll be like, I'm to have my own dessert tonight. Like, we're having chocolate tonight. But she makes allowances for me, right? We have differences, and we find ways to make that work. I don't feel too sorry for her, all right? So I wouldn't say Katie has an allergy, but she has a sensitivity to caffeine. So every morning, my job is to make the coffee, and so I get up and I make two pots of coffee. It's what I do. It's my role in the relationship, right? So we make allowances. We have differences for each other. And what God has done over time is he's taken our differences and he's enhanced our relationship through them, right? He gives us opportunities to actually serve one another. God's actually, over time, he's forged this beautiful partnership. In this series, we're learning four vows that I fully believe if you put them into practice, that it will help you have a strong, lasting, healthy, and whole marriage. You not only learn them, but you put them into practice. In week one, the vow that we learned was simply this. It was the vow of priority, that God will be my first and my spouse will be my second, right? The vow of priorities. And week two, we said it's the vow of pursuit, that I will always pursue my spouse. Whether I'm married now or I will be someday, I will always pursue my spouse. And today we're talking about the vow of partnership, the vow of partnership. Each week as we've gone back to, or as we've rolled into the message, we've gone back to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, to say, what was God's original intent for marriage, and what does that mean for us today? So I'm going to go back to that verse again today. It's going to be kind of our jumping off place for our message, and it says this, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Hold fast, we were looking at that verb last week, it was the bach, and talk about holding fast and pursuing one another. And this week I want us to focus on, and they shall become one flesh, one flesh. The Hebrew word there for become one is echad, and it means that literally they'll become completely one. It's a mystery. Only God can do this, but they come wholly one together. What would it look like for a relationship to form and bond and live together as one? Or maybe another way to say it would be to live in partnership. See, our differences can make us feel opposite, right? You know what that's like. It can feel opposite, and the opposite of a partner is an opponent, right? And so often in our relationships, those opposites can make us feel like opponents, like we're working against each other. God's goal for us is partnership, but so often our relationships can feel like that of an opponent. Let me show you what I mean. I brought along a couple of jerseys here with us today, all right? So often our relationships can make us feel like an opponent. Like when you put on your jersey, like your team colors, like you're all about that team, right? I mean, you're putting on your, so I'll just throw out some teams and see what you guys do. Colts. See, it just happens, right? Cardinals. I'm not even saying the other team, all right? Pacers. I got Pacers fans, all right? There was a team that had a really big win yesterday. IU basketball, right? Like, it's like we believe, okay, here, this is just for you. This is to tell you guys how much I love you. Cubs. Oh, my goodness. All right. So anyway, when we put on our jersey, our colors, we think our team is more deserving. Our team should win. Our team is better. We will fight for our team. We'll put it on, right? We'll do all kinds of crazy things when we put on our colors. You guys have seen this, right? You're at home watching the game. Nobody will even see you, but you get dressed up, right? Like you put on your team colors. You'll shout at the TV. Nobody can hear you. You'll get on social media and you'll rant on social media. You'll have people over and you'll consume like ridiculous amounts of food and beverage, right? Like nothing's good for you. You'll do crazy things for your team. I was with a handful of guys at a Pacers game back in January, and they were showing up on the big screen. The section next to us, there was this guy, all right, and they put up on the big screen, and he had a really large, full-color, vivid tattoo on his leg of Reggie Miller. I was like, one dude has a tattoo of another dude. Like, if you think that's normal, you're not normal. You know what I'm saying? I was like, and to make it even more uncomfortable, like, Reggie Miller was down on the floor. I'm like, this is not... What do you do with that if you're Reggie, right? We'll do crazy things for our team. Now, often in our relationships, just like with our teams, we act as though we know what team we're on. We'll wear our jersey. We'll fight for our side. And she'll be like, no, I'm going to put on my jersey, and it's going to be my needs, my wants, my hurts today. Or he'll put on his jersey, and he's like, no, we're looking at me today. It's all about me and my comfort and what I want, my hopes, my dreams, my goals. And there's this constant tug of, no, I want to be first, or no, I want to be first. We'll put on our team colors, and we'll fight to the end. And then we'll get down the road in our relationship, and we're like, why does it always feel like a struggle? Why does it always feel like we're on opposing sides, like you are my opponent? What's the problem here? We'll put on our jersey, we'll put on our colors, and we'll fight to the end. Like we can often feel like an opponent. I know which team I'm fighting for, and it's against you. We can put on our jerseys. I want you to hang on to that. We're going to keep walking that out little by little. So often when we get into our relationship, we're like, why does it feel this way? And quite simply, it's this: you're still wearing your jersey. You're still wearing your jersey. The Bible has so much to say about this. You might remember back in January, we did a series called Selfless, and we were talking about these selfish desires that we have, and James talks about it. James says, why do you fight and argue with each other? Maybe you're like, I want to know, like, what's the answer? And he says, isn't it because you're full of selfish desires that fight to control your body? Right? We know this to be true. This is true. Most fights come because we're wanting something for us. We talked about expectations in week one. Well, why do you fight and argue with each other? Because your selfish desires. He says you want something you don't have, and you'll do anything to get it. It's so important when we're talking about relationships to answer the question of what jersey am I wearing? What jersey am I wearing? I want to encourage you to write this down in your notes. If you haven't pulled them out yet, you can. Write this down. If you keep wearing your jersey, your team might win, but your relationship will always lose. If you keep wearing your jersey, your team might win. Right? You might come out ahead. You won the argument. You won the fight. You got your way. But in the end, your relationship will always lose. It'll never get to its absolute best of what God wanted, right? We naturally want, James is saying, for ourselves, my needs, my wants, my comfort. And keep wearing your jersey. You might be comfortable. It might meet your needs right now, but the relationship you love so much will never get to its absolute possible best. James and Paul were evidently friends. James tells us the problem. You guys went off on just for a second. James and Paul were friends because Paul would talk about, you know, what he wants. So not only what's the problem, but how do you dig out of this hole, that there's actually a better way, that God has a design for our relationships. I want to talk about that today, that God has a design for our relationships, that instead of competing against each other, that we could actually compete for each other. Think about that. Instead of whose jersey are we wearing, we can compete for each other. I want to see who can win more in the relationship. In fact, that's what Paul's going to tell us to do. Paul tells us this. He says, Christ encourages you, and his love comforts you. That's what we've been talking about the past couple weeks, right? But this is not just about relationships. It's really about our relationship with God. He says, well, if you're a follower of Jesus, Christ will encourage you, and he'll comfort you. And he says, God's Spirit unites you. Now, we're going to see this a couple times today, that Paul is going to say, when I'm talking about relationships, what I'm sharing with you is humanly impossible. That's important to note. I need you to see that. That when it comes to human relationships, Paul's saying, what I'm going to tell you to do is impossible for you to do on your own. And so he's going to remind us, you're going to see it again in a minute, that it's only by God's Spirit that this happens. And so as you're leaning into Jesus, his Spirit will empower you. Do you see that? Christ encourages us, his love comforts us, his Spirit unites you, and you are concerned for others. And he goes on to say this in verse 2. Now make me completely happy. Live in harmony, showing love for each other. Be united. There's the word we're looking at today. Be united in what you think, as if you were one person. Now, I think it's important to stop here for a second and realize that Paul is not talking about marriage. Paul's just talking about relationship. We're going to get to the end today of like kind of the ideal for what marriage is all about. But what we need to see is, what does marriage stand for when it comes to our relationships? Marriage is going to symbolize something. And Paul is trying to show us that this is just what it should be like in our relationships, of how we relate to and are friends with one another. He says you need to go and be united to one another as though you're just one person walking along. There's this idea of walking together. He says, don't be jealous or proud, but be humble and consider others more important than yourselves. What a radical concept. It was radical then, it's radical today. You're actually going to look at the person next to you and say, you're more important than me. That I'm not just going to be wearing my jersey. No, I'm actually putting you ahead of me. What if there was a competition, not so much of who can get to the front of the line, but who can get to the back of the line and put the other one first more? That's what Paul's talking about. That we're not just fighting for our side or for our jersey or for our colors, but we're pushing the other one ahead. Last week we were talking about this, that if you want something you've never had, you need to do things that you've never done. Right, so you might be looking at a relationship in your life that's broken, or a relationship that you're longing for, and I want us to hang on to that today. That there's something you've never had, there might be some things you need to do that you've never done. And he's telling us the way. Consider others more important than yourselves. With the rest of our time today, I want to talk about two elements of partnership that I believe will truly be transformative for your relationships. We're going to look at a chapter that, quite honestly, is controversial. It's incredibly controversial. When you read it, if you haven't read this in a while, maybe you've never seen it before, reading it in our 2019 context, it feels out of sync with where we are in our times. You're going to see it. It's going to be immediately, visible to you. Like, this feels weird. It's controversial. It doesn't feel right with our times, but it's still true today. And so what I want to do is not just look at this chapter. We're going to look at the verse, the controversial verse. Let's just hop into the deep end of the pool, right? We'll just go right after. We're going to walk it back. Now, I need you to pay attention, guys, okay? Because this is women, you're not going to like this. I'm just telling you up front. But guys, this is going to be like your favorite memory verse, okay? So just, you can commit this to memory, all right? It says this, wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Amen. We're going to close in prayer. We're done today. There's nothing else to even learn. All the guys said, yeah, I don't know, be careful. Be careful, all right? Listen, some of you ladies are like, I brought my man today for you to fix him. And now you're giving him ammunition? Not exactly. In fact, Paul's after something very different than what I think we often are looking at. Too often, this passage, when it comes to marriage, is the only one that's mentioned. Have you ever noticed that? You've been in church for a while. And this is the one that gets talked about when it's talking about marriage. And so often, let's be honest, that this concept has been used to manipulate, to abuse, or even hold back women. Is that what Paul's after? Not at all. Yeah, I think it's been used to translate that women are inferior, your jersey is less than. But I wonder if Paul's talking about something incredibly different. See, there's something really important to understand here. We were talking about a little bit of learning some Hebrew lesson last week. Let me give us a little bit of a Greek lesson this week. That's what Paul's writing in, right? That was the language they spoke of the day, and that's what he would speak in. And there's a way that they do their writing, their grammar then, that's a little different for us today. And so in English, people are translating it for us today. There's things that they'll add in. For instance, did you know that the word submit is not even in that verse? Right? We've used this verse for so long to say, wives, submit to your husbands, but the word submit isn't even in the verse. A Greek translator is actually insertable. Why do they do that? Well, if you were just reading the Greek, if you could read Greek and you could look at it, it says this, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. That's what it says. Wives to your husbands as to the Lord. The word submit is not there. Well, it doesn't make sense in English to say that, right? See, what happens in Greek, it's very common that whenever they're writing a thought, they'll use the verb once and then it will carry forward. You with me? So they'll use it once and then they'll just keep on talking in the same thought, and they want you to know, keep putting that verb forward. It's the same thought. So what's happening here? We often will take this verse out of its context, its symbiotic context. It can't stand alone. It's actually a part of something so much bigger, and it's only in context that we can understand what Paul is talking about all along. It says this. In fact, we're going to back up to verse 15. This is where the thought begins. Paul says this, so be careful how you live. That's the main point that Paul's trying to make. Be careful how you live. He goes on to say this in verse 17. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. So in your lives, in your relationships, be careful. Think about what you're going to do. He goes on to say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you see it? It's there again. In other words, he's saying, what I'm about to tell you, you cannot do on your own. You must have the Holy Spirit encouraging you. You must lean into God every day, moment by moment, if you're going to live this out. And then he says this in verse 21. Here's the verb. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. So is Paul picking on women? Not at all. He's picking on all of us. Because he says, submit to one another. In your marriages, and he's going to talk about that, but what his point is, no, in our relationships, as we're walking around having life with one another, we should submit to each other. We should submit to each other. In fact, this is what partnership means. Would you write this down? Number one, partnership says after you. After you. That's the actual literal translation of the word submit. It's hupotasso, and it's saying you first. It's just like you're walking through a doorway and you're saying, after you, right? You walk up to a door, two of you meet at the same time, and you pull open the door and you say, after you. You first, right? So in the relationship, it's saying, no, you first. You first. You go before me. Not my colors, not my jersey. No. You first. Or after you, right? It's kind of like Katie and I said, I know chocolate isn't your thing. Let's get apple pie tonight, right? Okay, I realize caffeine is not your thing. I'm going to fix two pots of coffee. It's saying after you. In all that I'm doing, I'm being careful to think of you before me. You before, after you. You have value. You have insight. You have perspective that I don't have. You see what I can't see. It's a submission competition. Right, when we put on our colors, we know who the opponent is. We're fighting against each other. And Paul's saying, what if you had a submission competition where you're actually seeing who can get to the back of the line first and put the other one first? Who can put the other one first more? That's what Paul's trying to say. No. You should be like Jesus, who always puts the other person first. No. See, partnership says after you. When I meet you, after you. After you. Here's the second part of this. All right? See, Paul, he doesn't want to just or Paul goes on to move and talk about men and women, how to live this out. He says, be careful how you live. And he goes on to say, partnership puts down my jersey and picks up yours. All right, so we're walking around carrying our jersey, and partnership says, no, 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 it's not really about me. It's about you. Partnership says, I'm going to put down my jersey, and I'm going to pick up your jersey. Another way to say it, and I think this is really important, you might want to write this down, it won't be on the screen. Partnership surrenders my rights and assumes my responsibility. Partnership puts down my rights and it assumes my responsibility. Do you see that? Those things they go lock and step together. I'm going to put down my jersey and I'm going to pick up yours. I'm going to put down my rights and I'm going to assume my responsibility. This is what Paul's going to say. I'm talking about relationships in general, but let me talk to husbands and wives for just a moment. Husbands and wives, you both have a role in the relationship. Why? Paul's going to tell us your relationship points to something bigger than you. I'm going to teach you about relationships. I'm going to teach you about Jesus. I'm going to teach you about the cross. I'm going to teach you about God. So husbands and wives, he's going to say, you have a role in this. To put down your jersey and to pick up the other. To put down your rights and to assume responsibility. He goes into talking about these roles. Okay, so here's for the woman. He says, as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Now when you hear it, it's in context, right? Oh, so we submit to one another. So in my relationship, ladies, you're saying, I submit to my husband. It goes on to say, in everything. Right? Remember last week we talked about how men want to know, do you believe in me today? And Paul's teaching you how to do it. Like, you submit to them in everything. And listen, your responses, your reactions to their decisions say, yes, I respect you, or no, I don't. Right? Yes, I'm submitting to you, or no, I don't. Your responses, your actions, your reactions to them go on to say how you feel, right? What you're saying is, as the leader in our home, that's what Paul says, right? This is what the Bible's teaching us. As the leader in our home, I respect you. I respect your heart. I respect your opinions. I respect your decisions. I'm submitting to you. I'm saying after you. I'm putting my jersey down, and I'm picking up yours. But then he goes on to talk about men, and let's just be honest, man. He's actually going to raise the stakes. He says, it's for husbands. This means love your wives. Now, if he just stopped there, we'd be like, that's great. I know how to do that. I'm going to love my wife. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He says, just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for it. So he's raising the stakes for the guys. So I think a lot of times ladies can read that verse out of context and say, submit to my husband. Oh, I'm going to submit to my husband who will die for me. He'll put himself in harm's way on my behalf. It's this context of relationship of, listen, relationships are not 50-50. I think a lot of times we get into marriage thinking, well, I'll meet you halfway. It's going to be 50-50. And that's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying meet in the middle. He's saying you go all the way. You go in 100%, and you're trusting that the other person is going to be doing their part. And he's teaching us the roles. Ladies, you submit to your husband. Husbands, you be willing to die for your wife. You're giving up everything on her behalf. No, no, no. After you, I'm putting my jersey down. I'm picking up yours. I'm putting my rights down. I'm picking up my responsibility. That's what my role is. And he goes on to say this in verse 26. He talks about giving up your life for your wife. And he goes on to say, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church. Like, he's talking about how this mirrors his relationship with the church. As a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, instead, she will be holy and without fault. It's one of my favorite passages on Scripture, especially when talking to guys. The way I picture it is that God is saying to us men, this is my daughter, whom I love, whom I'm giving to you as a gift, and you're a gift to her, and someday you're going to present her back to me, having washed her with the word of God, having given her so much Jesus, having put her first more than yourself, and you're going to do something special in her life. You're presenting her back to me holy, consecrated, set apart to God. What he's saying is there's a mirror that's happening in this. Listen, this is so important. He goes on to say this. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one. Now we know where he gets that from, right? He's going back to the beginning. This is a great mystery, this idea of becoming one. And he says this, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Do you see it? He's saying that marriage in its ideal is actually reflecting the relationship between Jesus and the church. So ladies, the way that you treat and respect your husband is mirroring how we as the church respect and revere Christ. And men, how you lay down your life for your bride is representing how Jesus is to the church. You're modeling, you're mirroring the perfect relationship. And what he's going on to say is that marriage is supposed to be this picture of how we actually treat one another. That, no, after you, I'm going to put my jersey down and pick yours up and put my rights down and assume my responsibilities. He's saying that marriage at its ideal is supposed to model for us how we should treat one another. It's supposed to model for us the relationship between Christ and the church. But moreover, you need to see this. It reflects the community of God. It's all about relationships. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're in relationship. You go back and look this up. Anytime you see the Father and the Son together in the Bible, you're going to see this. The Father's pointing towards the Son. The Son's pointing towards the Father. Holy Spirit shows up on the scene. The Holy Spirit's pointing towards the Father and to Jesus, and they're pointing back at the Spirit. They're always pointing towards one another. No, after you. Look at him. Look at him. And they're modeling for us how we should treat one another. Oh, no. After you. After you. After you. I'm going to put my jersey down and pick up you. Pick up what you need. Now imagine this. Like, this is a radical concept, but just imagine if that's how we all lived every day. Not only in our homes, right? It goes beyond. That as a church, we just went out into the west side of India and we just lived that way. Now after you, I'll put my jersey down and put you first. Imagine how that would genuinely transform our community. And that's what Paul's talking about. Marriage is that picture. It's learning little by little to put one another first. Every time you see the Father and the Son, you. And then they're saying, you should be doing that to one another. Pointing to the other one. That's putting my jersey down and picking up yours and playing my part to the fullest. Let me give you our vow for this week. This is the vow. Simply this: with God's help, I promise to put you before me. With God's help, I promise to put you before me. In fact, I'm going to invite us to say this together, okay? I'm going to invite us to say this out loud, because again, this goes beyond marriage. This isn't just for marriage. This is for us. This is for what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is our relationships, okay? So say it with me, okay? You ready? With God's help, I promise to put you before me. Let's one more time, nice and loud. With God's help, I promise to put you before me. I thought about this long this week, because what I wanted to say, my first draft said, I promise to put we before me. I promise to put we before me. And it sounds good. I think you could remember that, right? It fits in the context of the message. I just don't think it's as biblical as it possibly could be. Because what I see the scripture saying is, you before me. You, it's not even equal. It's saying, you before me. I'm going to consider others as more important than myself. You before me. And I can't do it alone. Moment by moment, as I'm walking with God, he empowers me to put the people around me first. And here's what's amazing, because some of you might be feeling this tug right now. I'm going to talk about a couple tensions you might be feeling at this point in the message. One of the tensions might be, like, I can't do this. Like, it's just too lofty. It's just too high. Like, every moment of my life, that after you. And I would just say, yeah, I understand, and I agree. You're going to have moments where you get it wrong. What does that tell us about our God? We go back to him and say, listen, I got it wrong. I messed up today. I said the thing at work I shouldn't have said. I said the thing to my spouse before I walked out the door I shouldn't have said. I said the thing to my kid that I shouldn't have said, or did, whatever. We go back to God and we say, I got it wrong. He's going to pick us up. He's going to dust us off, and he'll say, come on, I'll walk with you again. Like, that's who our God is. He walks with us in the journey. With his help, this is what we can do. It's important to know who he is and what he thinks about it. And I think here's the other tension. And this is important. I think for a lot of people at this point in the message, you're saying, what about me? What about me? What about me? Who's caring for me? My hurts, my needs, my hopes, my dreams. What about me? Who's looking out for me? Right? Come on, let's be honest. James already told us we're selfish. We can admit it. Yeah. And it's right here where the Sunday school answer is applicable. God. Jesus. That's the answer. That's who's looking out for you. Now, for some of you, you might be like, well, hang on. What does that mean? And I'm telling you, Jesus actually cares for you. He actually looks after you. Whether you feel like it or not, God is looking out for you. God cares for you. He's walking with you every step of the way. In fact, I brought along a handful of scriptures just to prove it to us. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, to not be anxious about anything because God knows what you need. Be anxious for nothing because God knows what you need. Peter says it like this, that we can cast our anxieties on him because he cares. You don't have to walk around worried who's looking out for me. You can say, no, I'm going to cast my anxieties on you. I don't know how this day is going to go. I don't know how this relationship's going to go. I don't know how this thing at work's going to go. I'm casting my anxieties on you because you care for me. God says this in Isaiah, that I'm with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. You can put down your jersey because I'm going to pick you up. You can pick up their jersey because I'm going to pick you up. Who's got you? I've got you. I will uphold you. David says this in Psalm 34. He says that God is near to the brokenhearted, that he saves those that are crushed in spirit. You might be here today and say, I'm brokenhearted over one thing or another. And I'm telling you, he's near you. And it says that he actually saves those that are crushed in spirit. In Philippians 2, Paul says, consider others more important than yourselves. Right? Put their jersey first, their colors first. Because in Philippians 4, he says this, that God will supply your every need in Jesus. You can put your jersey down and put them first because God's already going to supply your every need. Who's got me? God's got me. He's actually walking with me. This is the last fill in the blank, and I think it's so important. This is critical to understand. My posture towards relationships with people reflects my trust of God's care for me. Do you get that? My posture towards my relationships with people reflects my trust of God's care for me. In other words, my willingness to go all in and hold nothing back in my relationships is a direct reflection of how much I think God's going to care for me on the backside. Like, if I can go all in 100% with holding nothing if I know God's got me. I can put somebody else's jersey first if I know God's holding up my jersey. But if I'm worrying about who's got me, I'm not all in. See, my posture towards my relationships reflects my trust of God's care for me. Reflects my trust of God's care for me. One more verse I wanted to bring along for us. This is David, probably one of his most famous psalms. And he just says this, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Think about that. When God is my shepherd, I actually lack nothing. There's nothing that God has withheld from me. I can pick up other people's jersey. I can be all for them because I lack nothing. How would your day be different today, Monday morning, if you actually woke up and said, I lack nothing. I have everything I need. Now I can be for you. He goes on to say this in verse 4. Even when I walk in the darkest valley, I fear no danger because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they protect me. You might be walking through a dark valley today, and you can say, I'm going to fear nothing. I'm going to worry about nothing. I'm going to have anxieties for nothing because he is with me. He's going ahead of me. He's strengthening me. One of my all-time favorite verses says this. He goes on in verse 6. Yes, goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the Lord's house as long as I live. Goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. Listen, I think a lot of times we read this and we think that David's talking about someday in heaven. Someday in heaven, his goodness and his faithful love, they will follow me. They will pursue me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying right here on earth that as I trust him as my shepherd, his goodness and his faithful love will follow me. They will pursue me today. They'll pursue me today. I'm going to come down here for just a second. Josh, could you come up here for a second? I know you're Like, you weren't prepared for this. You guys, give it up for Josh. Give him a hand as he's walking up. He's like, I don't know what you're doing, what's happening right now. All right, so goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. Okay, you're the goodness and faithfulness of God. You must pursue me, all right? Wherever I go, you've got to go with me, all right? So wherever I go, there we go. Wherever I go, you've got to go with me, right? His goodness and his faithful love, they'll pursue me. So married, his goodness and his faithful love pursue me. Divorced, his goodness and faithful love pursues me, right? Wholeness in a relationship, his goodness and his faithful love, they pursue me. Brokenness in a relationship, what happens? His goodness and his faithful love pursues me. Things are going great at work. They couldn't be better. His goodness and his faithful love pursue me. I don't know what's going to happen in my career. I don't know what I'm going to do next. I don't know where the money's going to come from. His goodness and his faithful love pursue me. Regardless of what I'm doing, regardless of what I'm going through, regardless of what I feel, can you see what's happening? What if you woke up tomorrow and you're like, I just don't feel it. I don't feel it. But what can you know? His goodness and his faithful love pursue me. Can you guys give it up for Josh? Thank you, man. See, here's what's happening. We've got to see this. See, God walks up to you and he says, I'll carry your jersey. Who's got me? I got you. And he'll put on my jersey and he'll walk around, he'll get yours and yours and yours and yours. He'll walk around, he'll say, I'll take him. Like, just give him to me. If you'll just trust me, if you'll just wake up and just hand it to me. God, here's my hopes and here's my needs and here's my desires. I woke up, it was the Thursday morning, I think it was. And I was just like, God, I just need a touch. I've actually felt under the weather all week. And I was like, God, I just need you. God, it's a busy season. There's a lot going on. But I just need you. And I was reminded that his goodness and his faithful love pursue me. If you woke up tomorrow knowing that his goodness and his faithful love pursue you, how would that empower you to say, I'm going to put my jersey down and I'm going to pick up yours? I'm going to put mine down and I'm going to pick up yours. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. What a good and faithful God you are. That your goodness and your faithfulness pursues us regardless of whether or not we're pursuing you. They pursue us regardless of whether or not we actually feel like it, that you are with us. That we can cast our anxieties on you. That we can trust you. We can believe you. Even when what we see when we look around isn't with us. We know that the resurrected King is resurrecting us. That it will come. It will happen. That you're working all things together for our good. We thank you, Lord. Lord, can we put this into our relationships? God, we need your help. And if you're here today, maybe you'd say, I'm married and gosh, I want to get this right. To say after you and to put my jersey down and put you before me. Maybe you're here today and there's a relationship and you're like, man, I've been struggling there and I got to put them first. Maybe it's at work and you're like, I got to start putting others before me. Maybe it's in the house, whatever it is. If you're like, I want to get this right in my relationships. I'm going to invite you just right now. You're a follower of Christ. You're like, I want to get this right. Just raise your hand up high. I'd love to be able to pray for you. Like, I want after you. Come on, just raise them up high for a moment. And put your hands down, and would this just be your prayer? You don't have to say it out loud, just in your own heart. You can say, God, I want to get this right. That as you pursue me, as you pick me up, as you lift me up, God, I want to pick up the jerseys of the people around me. It might be your spouse. It might be a child. It might be a friend. It could be a coworker, a classmate. You're like, God, I want to get this right. To stop worrying about me every day and knowing you've got me. I want to be able to put the other first. That with God's help, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to be about you before I'm about me. I want to pray for one other group of people here today. Just with our eyes closed for a moment. You're here today and you realize that God pursues you, but you've never turned around to pursue him. You've never opened your heart to God. You've never received his forgiveness. But you say, today's the day. I want to begin following him as just like he's following me. I want to pursue him with all that I've got. I want a relationship with Jesus. I want to know that my past is forgiven. You see that he died on the cross for you, for all your faults and all your failures. He died for you. He rose up from the dead to give you a new life and a new beginning. And I'm not going to ask you to come up to the front. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I don't want to embarrass you. But with eyes closed, if that's you today, Would you just raise your hand up for just a moment and say, today's my day. I want to begin following Jesus with all my life, with all my heart. Just lift it up high for a moment. If that's you, would you just pray this simple prayer with me? Would you say, Lord, I give you everything. Lord, I'm withholding nothing. You withheld nothing from me. I'm holding nothing back from you. Would you say, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Say, Lord, I believe you rose up from the dead to give me new life. And today, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your new life. And with God's help, I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Father, we thank you that you do pursue us. You do love us. You walk with us every step. This week, God, with your help, we're going to say after you. With your help, we're going to say my jersey down, your jersey up. I'm going to be about encouraging the people around me, not just looking out for myself. We thank you, Lord. In your son's name we pray.